Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for this opportunity to lift up the name of Jesus, to encourage the saints, and to speak the words of everlasting life, that all who are here, dear Heavenly Father, might be edified and that you might be glorified. Lord, I just pray today that you'll open the hearts, the ears, and the minds of the hearers, and allow me to speak boldly the truth that you are glorified with all that we say and do. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. He was more than just a babe in a manger. And your text will be from John chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. He was more than just a babe in a manger. And the text will be from John chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. By way of introduction, this time of year, as we drive around, we see a great many signs of the Christmas season. Just look around. Even when you think about it, you just start kind of smiling. Start smiling, start saying, jingle bell, jingle bell. Hear music, you see lights, shopping, people preparing for Christmas parties and gift exchanges. Even some of the other signs, like otherwise sane people praying for snow, little children being extra nice and obedient, hoping to tip the scales in the favor of getting their most desired gift. Families coming together to celebrate the birth of our Savior. But in the midst of all of this, there's one Christmas decoration, which stands out above the entire panorama of Christmas decorations as you drive from city to city across this great nation of ours. And once the lens of your eyes see it, once you see it, and your eye focuses in, then it passes the signal onto the retina, which in turn sends the image at the speed of light to the visual cortex of your brain. The visual cortex of your brain is a very interesting part of our anatomy. Contained in the visual cortex is everything your eyes have been laid upon from the day you were born. Everything that you ever saw, whether you can remember it or not, that image is stored in the visual cortex of your mind. Kind of sounds like we're fearfully and wonderfully made. That also reminds me why that song says, be careful, little eyes, what you see. We got to take that in. He goes, that signal goes to the visual cortex of your brain. And there, stored, just like the most beautiful sunset that you've ever laid your eyes on, there to be permanently and indelibly etched upon the walls of your mind is that image. What is that image? We call it the nativity scene. Can't miss it at Christmas, y'all. The nativity scene. Mary, Joseph, the shepherds, the animals, and the baby Jesus lying in a manger, wrapped up in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger, in a feeding trough. Our Savior lying in a feeding trough for animals because there is no room at the inn. That's image. That's the picture of Christmas. So today, if you'll allow me, I want to build on that image that's already in your mind. Because when I say the nativity scene, I know it's right there. You can see it right in your mind. I want you to let me venture, I want you to venture with me down the beautiful illuminated path of Scripture and see how the Bible presents Jesus and how the Bible presents Jesus as more, much, much, much more than just a babe in the manger. Turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. And it reads from the King James Bible. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. He was more than just a babe in a manger. First part we're going to deal with. You have John the Baptist bearing witness, the one who cried, a voice crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." You have John the Baptist, and he's when you look at that, when it says John bare witness of him and cried. That means John was shouting out. John was screaming because John is talking to these folks and they're not listening, because it's very difficult to catch what John is saying, because the Jews are looking for a strong man. They're looking for somebody who's going to come in and take names and take over the Roman government. That's what they're looking for. But John says, what you don't understand is this. He was before me. He was before me. He says he was crying this out. He was screaming this out because it was a stumbling block when you're telling people he was before me, but he came after me. Yeah, right. Certainly. No, you don't understand. He was before me, but he came after me. This was a stumbling block for everybody who heard it. Because how can this be? How can the one who comes after you be before you? How's that possible? So in order for us to understand this teaching, we got to step out of the natural into the supernatural. We have to step out. See, because in God's world, God is naturally supernatural. We don't like dwelling in that area too much of the supernatural because, number one, it scares us. And when you're dwelling in the righteous spiritual supernatural, that means you're dealing with God up close and personal. And the truth of the matter is, most of us really don't like to deal with God up close and personal. We just as soon see him once a week, come back, dust off our seat where we sit right back down, and then leave him here when we go home. But we're going to go to the supernatural because that's the only way that we could understand. That's where the scriptures reveal what John is talking about when he says, he was before me. See, you can't use your taste, touch, smell, sight. You can't use your senses, and nor can we go to nature to find out about this being before me, because nature is a creation. So you can't go to the creation. The creation can point to the creator, but the creation can never explain the creator. You have to go to the creator, where he reveals to everybody who he is and what he is. Nature is a creation of God, and it fell when Adam sinned. And the Bible tells us that even nature itself groans waiting on the adoption. So you can't go and say, well, this rock, the carbon dating of this rock is yada, 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 and the carbon dating of this tree is yada, 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 yada. You have to go to the scriptures. So we'll go to the book of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. If you want to find out what John the Baptist is talking about, John the Apostle is going to tell us. Now, this is biblical revelation. Just like those of us who believe this, we believe it on faith, and those who reject it, reject it on faith. Because neither one of us was there. And it reads, in the beginning, John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. John says, this is why John the Baptist is telling you, he was before me. He was before me because in the beginning, would you see that the word, that's the Greek word for that is logos. That's language, that's speech. And that's as close as we can get to putting a definition to who Jesus is. He is the logos. And it says that in the beginning, the word of God, the logos of God was right there. The word of God in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. See, a lot of people have trouble with that, because when you start talking about this, now you're talking about a Trinitarian God. You're talking about a Jesus who has always been. The Jehovah Witness, right, in this passage where it says, and the Word was God, their Bible says, and the Word was a God. Which gives them another problem, because they don't accept the Trinity. But now they got the problem of multiple gods. Stick with what the Bible tells you. John is saying, and this is why it's so difficult for these guys to understand, he's before me. He's before me because in the beginning, he was there. He was there with God. And not only was he there with God, this one who came after me, before he came after me, created everything that is. Now, that'll mess you up for a little while. He says, in verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that is made. You can only get that information from the revelation of God. You can't look it up and figure it out for yourself any other way. You have to go with the revelation of God. So this was very difficult. In fact, they weren't buying it from John. But the Bible gives another witness who says the same thing about being before John. Turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verses 57 and 58. Jesus himself explained, giving the same argument that John was about being before, starting off in the beginning. Jesus himself says in verses 57 and 58, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and Jesus told them that he knew Abraham. I want you to know how far that got. He said he knew Abraham. And their reply to that was, then, verse 57, then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and thou hast seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, surely, surely, I say unto you, what? Before Abraham was, I am. They weren't buying it from John the Baptist, and they weren't buying it from Jesus. Because the text tells you later on what they did was they picked up stones. They picked up stones to kill him. See, because they were dealing with the natural. And to understand this kind of teaching, you got to go to the supernatural. You can't figure out God, but God can show you who he is. Jesus said before that great spiritual luminary, Abraham, was, I am. I want you to think about these things that we're reading right now, because I said this takes you into the realm of supernatural. And what happens if you allow yourself to go into the realm of supernatural where God speaks because you weren't there, nobody else was there, and God speaks and you receive it as truth, it will allow you to flex your spiritual muscles. It will enhance your faith and it will encourage your witness. Simply because you know him better and you believe him more. Because you can't accept this teaching on any other level than faith. And you can't reject this teaching on any other level than faith in something else. That's it. Note in number three, where you go to John 1:14. We're going to talk about John 1:14. Go back over to a little bit before our main text. We talked about the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Now we go to verse 14, and it reads, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, I want you to look in verse 14 where it says made, in verse 15 where it says preferred in the King James Bible, and in verse 16 where it says came. All three of those words are the same word in the Greek language, and each word means, wherever you see it, it means came into existence. God, Jesus always was. He always was. So when you see that he came, the Word was made flesh, and it was made flesh, he came into existence in his fleshly form because he was already before Abraham. He was already before John. So he was made flesh. Notice it doesn't say that he was made a man. He was made flesh because he was made without sin. And just so we'll be accurate on our exegesis, on our understanding of scriptures, I want you to know that you and I are not made in the image of God. Adam was made in the image of God. We are made in the image of Adam. How can I say that? And Jesus was made flesh. He wasn't made man. Jesus was made without sin. We're marred. We got a problem. It's called sin. But Jesus was made flesh. And I want you to understand, the Bible says what? That God is conforming us to his image. So if we are being conformed to his image, that means we weren't made in his image. We were made in the image of Adam. How do you say messed up? That's the Greek word for it, messed up. In French, they call it messe upé. But he says that he was made flesh. And in Colossians 1:15, it says, speaking of the one who was made flesh, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. What he's saying here in Colossians, he's saying, everything, and again, I got to take you to the supernatural because it's hard for our minds to wrap around this. He says, everything that God is, Jesus is. Wow, man, preacher. Everything that God is, Jesus is. How can I prove that to you? Sometimes when you look at a family and they got a son. Now, this is not my house. It's not your house either. But they got a son. You know, you got a father who's hardworking, mama who's hardworking, going to church and this and that. And everybody just doing just fine. Everybody loving the Lord, praising the Lord. And this boy, he just ain't going to do, can't do right to save his soul. Just can't do right. And after a while, people start looking at him askance. Because they know everybody got, you know, you got five kids, and ain't but one of them just stone crazy. And so, y'all know what people say. Mama's baby, papa's maybe. Because they say, surely, I'm going to date myself. Old movie, Smokey and the Bandit. Jackie Gleason said, I know that boy didn't come out of my loins. I know that. That's not my boy. He couldn't be like that. But guess what? Guess what? Jesus says, when you seen me, you seen the Father. He know his daddy. He said, I and my daddy are what? One. John told you. John said, he was before me. The one who came after me. Whenever you start looking in this book and start looking at that baby in the manger, I want you to also look and see that you're looking at the Word. You're looking at the Creator. You're looking at the only begotten of the Father. You're looking at the image of the invisible God. He's more, much more than just a babe in a manger. Second point that we're going to talk about says, John the Baptist is saying, he cometh after me. He cometh after me. How in the world is this going to work out? The Bible tells us, this takes us to our Christmas story. When John says, he came after me. Scripture tells us that John was 6 months older than Jesus. In fact, the Bible tells us that Jesus was his cousin. And Luke, the book of Luke records that John's mother Elizabeth conceived a child miraculously. You got to go back to that supernatural. In her old age, not too much unlike Abraham and Sarah, she conceived a baby, conceived a child, and then a few months later, Mary, her cousin, conceived a child of the Holy Ghost. Supernatural, supernatural birth, impregnation of the Son of God. Isaiah 7:14. If the Pharisees and if the Jews had been reading the scriptures, they would understand that Isaiah the prophet said, therefore, Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold. Now, wait a minute. Take a look at this, y'all. Y'all know Mary. Y'all know her background. Y'all know that she's pure. Y'all know she's a young lady. And he says, behold, take a look at this. Don't just gloss over this, church. This is special. This is supernatural. This is a woman having a child without the aid of a man. But that's what God told him back in the book of Genesis. He says, the seed of a woman. Women ain't got no seed. Man got seed. But he said, the seed of a woman. And then Isaiah adds on top of it, he says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now we're getting to that picture, that nativity scene. Now we're getting to what you see every time you drive into the city hall where you see in the middle of the town square. I grew up in a little town up in Ohio, and every year in the town square, they'd have a big old nativity scene. You see the manger. You see the animals. You see the shepherds. You see Joseph. You see Mary. There's that picture that's indelibly marked in my mind. But I don't want you to just walk away thinking, oh, that's cute. That's cute. That's cute. I want you to understand, this is God's revelation of himself to you and to me. This is not a game. This is not a la la la. This is God himself speaking to you. Because you can't search him out. The Bible says he's unsearchable. But he says, I can show you. He goes, if you're willing to listen, if you stop calling me a liar, I'll show you some stuff. I'll show you some stuff if you just listen to me and trust me. Trust and obey. Wow. Trust and obey. The book of Luke records the birth of that child. The book of Luke records that on that night that the child was born, and take your minds back to this, y'all, just again, allow that supernatural thought. Just get some of the TV movies out of your mind. Get some of the cartoons out of your mind. And just let God, the word of God, fill your mind with the magnificence, the beauty, the glory. It says that the angel of the Lord, at that moment in time, the creator of time, stepped out of eternity and into time without losing any of what he is to become what he needed to be. He didn't lose anything while he was in the cradle, while he was in that nasty manger. He kept the earth moving. He held everything together because all things consist in him. Everything. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:8, it says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, and today, and forever. He changes not. The shepherds are out in the field at night, tending their sheep. And the angel of the Lord comes upon them. And it says, the glory. I saw the Aurora Borealis one time. I was up in the northern tip of Michigan. And I want you to know, I can't tell you exactly how the shepherds felt, but have any of y'all ever seen the Northern Lights? They call it the Aurora Borealis, the Northern Lights. Thank God for technology. Go home and YouTube it. Amen. But it's not the same, because I was in the reserves at that time. We're up in the middle of the very northern tip of Michigan, and we're out there sleeping in little tents and stuff, and somebody comes. Milbury, 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 you got to see this. I see what, man? It's time to go to bed. You got to go. You got to come see this. And I stepped out of my tent, and I looked. And it's like the most beautiful curtains. Now, I don't have any in my house like this. But you ever been to somebody's house where they got them curtains that, you know those curtains that when you look at them, they block out all the sunlight. They cut down the sound. They're beautiful. They're magnificent. The whole sky.
the whole sky, lights just flashing and floating, and it looked like a giant curtain. That's just a little bit of God's handiwork, y'all. That's just a little bit of God. And we call it the Northern Lights. So just imagine how the shepherds felt. I mean, I was floored. But imagine how the shepherds felt when the angel of the Lord showed up on that mountainside. And it said, and his glory surrounded them. I was flabbergasted when I saw the Northern Lights. But I want you to know what the Bible says about the shepherds. They were scared because they saw more than the Northern Lights. They saw the glory of God. And I told you, a lot of us, we don't want to spend too much time with God. It's scary. It's scary because especially if you know you ain't acting right. You don't want him showing up in your life too often. But here they are, the angel of the Lord and all the glory of God shone around them. And that's why the angel had to say to him, fear not. If they weren't scared, he wouldn't have said, fear not. He said, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you, listen to what God's saying to everybody here. He says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He was promised to the Jews. They were the ones looking for the Messiah. But don't you skip over and don't you gloss over that where he talks about great joy, good tidings and great joy. He says, for all people. That falls into the category of whosoever will. Guess what? That's us, y'all. That's you. That's me. He said, I am bringing on this day. The God is stepping out of eternity into time. And he said, on this day, I'm bringing you a gift. I ain't looking for nothing from you. I'm bringing you a gift. Good tidings, great joy. Whosoever will. That's why we got to. You want to know why people just rage, why they tear up stuff so much? Because they don't have the peace that God has given you. And God did not give you that peace to sit on it. God gave us that peace that passes understanding in the midst of every trial, in the midst of all the sorrows. He says, there's only one thing you can do for me. Two things. First, say thank you. Say thank you. And next, tell somebody else about me. Be that firewall in your community. You aren't out here to mow lawns and all that stuff. You're out here to give the gospel. Save somebody from hell. John said, he was before me. John said, he came after me. The scripture says, on that day, what we call Christmas Day, the angel of the Lord told the shepherds to go down to that manger. Go down, and you'll find a woman. You'll find a woman with a child. That's the nativity scene. That's what's indelibly etched in our minds. And when you look real good and you look real hard, you'll see the Son of God, the Lamb of God, the bread of heaven, the Alpha, the Omega, the great I am. Surely, he's more, much more than just a babe in a manger, y'all. He's the one you need in all your time of trouble. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He says, come to me. He's all you who are heavy laden. And I know you got stuff on your heart. I know you got stuff on your mind. And don't stop pointing at everybody else and saying it's them, it's them, it's them. Maybe it's me, it's me, it's me. Because you know what? You and I have no control over anybody but me. That's the only person, you can say, I think I put my left shoe on first. Now, I think I'll start with my right. Because you can do that with you. And you sitting here trying to talk about, I wish he'd stop doing that. I wish she'd stop talking like that. You can't do nothing about that. So why don't you do something about what you can do something about, which is praise God and obey and let him order your steps. And he will, y'all. Let him order your steps. John said he came before me and he comes after me. And the last part we're going to talk about today is in verses 16 and 17, where it reads in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, where it reads, and of his fullness have we, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That came, again, it says, came into existence. Grace and truth were somewhat exhibited out here, but not in the fullness like when Jesus brought it. It came into existence. Our last portion we're going to talk about, we're talking about Jesus now. He brings a never before seen gifts from God. He brings never before seen gifts from God. Verses 16 and 17. 16, he says, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Two gifts he brings, grace and truth. What is grace? Because whatever it is, it must be good, because he says, I give you a double portion of it. And anything that God gives you where he said, I'm going to give you a double portion of it, has got to be good. He said, I'm going to give you grace on top of grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor. Grace is God's unmerited favor. Do you realize that is the dividing line between Christianity, true evangelical Christianity, and every, not some, every other religion on the planet. Every denomination, every religion, that word, grace. Unmerited favor. Unmerited means it's a gift. Y'all, let's just use the common vernacular. You don't pay for a gift unless you're the one giving the gift. If somebody gives you a gift and hands you a bill, it's not a gift. Amen. It's not a gift. So it's unmerited. I mean, there's nothing that you did. There's nothing that you put into the pot. There's nothing that you added to the equation for your salvation. That's what the Bible teaches. There's nothing. That's hard. And see, and that's why so many other religions and denominations proliferate, because they always want to tell you, hey, you know, there's something that you can bring to the table. The Bible, I don't know if it's Isaiah or Jeremiah. I think it's Isaiah. Might be Jeremiah. Where he said, the best that you and I can bring to God, the absolute on your A game, is like a filthy rag. Talk about humbling. When just when you thought you were just, you stop smoking, you stop drinking, you stop carousing, you go into church, you're reading your Bible and pray every day, surely God's going to say, oh boy, I'm going to give you 5 more points. I'm impressed with you. Don't I get something, God? Don't I get some merit for it? Your best is like a filthy rag. Paul goes on to say to us in the New Testament, Paul says, you think you something? You really think you something? You think you somebody? Don't you know I was circumcised on the 8th day, born of the tribe of Benjamin, named after the first king of Israel, studied at the feet of Gamaliel. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and you think you something? And then he says, with all that, he says, I got a resume up this arm and down this arm. I could, what is that? Kilobytes? 10? Whatever. If I had all this, if I had all this space on my computer, I couldn't tell you the stuff I've accomplished in this life. He said, but when I look at Jesus, when I look at what Jesus has done, what God has done for me through his son, Jesus Christ, I count it all dung. It's nothing. It's nothing. This week, it's so sad. It's so sad. This week, the Catholic Church has Mother Teresa up to try to decide if she's going to be a saint or not. It is so sad. It is so maddening because you sit there and you read this. What is this? Oh, you talk bad about Mother Teresa? All I'm saying, y'all, is that these men are trying to decide if somebody, these men who can't even declare themselves a saint, are trying to decide if somebody else is a saint. When all Mother Teresa had to do is the same thing that anybody else in here has to do. If you want to be a saint, according to the book, according to the word of God, God says, if you believe that Jesus Christ came, he died on the cross, he was in the grave for 3 days, and he rose from the dead. That's crucial. If he didn't get up, we're still lost in our sins. But he says he rose from the dead. And the Bible says, if you believe that, you'll be St. Teresa. You'll be St. Doris. You'll be St. Anita. You'll be St. Fox. Amen. Amen. It's there, y'all. It's there, but we want to get some, but you won't get any credit for it because Jesus paid it all. And all to him I owe. And that's what separates the denominations and the different beliefs, because everybody else wants some credit. They want to get some credit for doing something to add to their good works. They have a picture that at the end of days, there are going to be some scales. And they're believing, they're trusting that if I go knock on enough doors, if I go sell enough bonbons, if I stop smoking, if I stop drinking, if I start going to church more, and they're thinking that maybe some way, some shape, somehow, that they can tip those scales. Whoop, 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 whoop. You smoked a cigarette. Woo, woo, you went dancing. Woo, you went dirty dancing. Woo. They're thinking that somehow or another, they can tip those scales in their favor. It's not going to work. In fact, if you love them, if you love them, what you're going to tell them is not going to be any scales there. It's going to be a great white throne. That's the only thing that awaits them, is a great white throne. And the Bible says, I want Good Shepherd to get a sense of urgency. I want Good Shepherd to stop tap dancing with God. I want Good Shepherd to take evangelism seriously. This only thing that's going to be awaiting for your friends, your family, my family, is a great white throne. And the Bible says, while he's sitting on that great white throne, he has the book, which is the book of life, and he has the books. And the bottom line is, God says, if your name is not found in the book, everybody whose name is only found in the books, plural, everybody is cast into the lake of fire. Because they told God they wanted him to judge them on their merit. And God's reply to that is, what about my merit? I gave you my son. And you think this is a fair trade-off? Everybody, y'all. Everybody. Everybody. Whose name is not found in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. We said he brings never before seen gifts from God. There's four things. He's talking about grace, and he's talking about the fullness of grace. There's four things that I want you to know that we receive by the fullness. That means that grace upon grace, that unmerited favor that God has bestowed upon those who have named the name of Jesus Christ, those who have proclaimed and held on to the name of Jesus Christ. There's four things that I want you to know about the fullness of grace received from Christ. Romans 5:2. I just give you the scripture and I just give you a portion of it. Romans 5:2 says, because of that, the fullness of that grace, the hope of glory, we receive the hope of glory and we stand in grace. We receive the hope of glory and we stand in grace. Romans 5:17. We reign in life by one, Jesus Christ, in grace. We reign in life by one, Jesus Christ, in grace. Romans 5:20. We abound. I love that word. We abound. We abound over sin in grace. That means you don't have to give in to sin. I don't have to give in to sin. The sin is always ever present, y'all. But he says, because of that grace, because of that fullness, we abound. We can jump over it. We can deal with it. There's nothing in grace. Colossians 2:10. Ye are complete in him, in grace. Colossians 2:10. Wait a minute. Don't I need something else? I mean, don't I have to bring something else to the table? You are complete. You are complete. Finished. Done. It's a... In Jesus Christ, y'all, you don't need to go kill a lamb. You don't need to go slay a giant. You are complete. Everything that God requires for you and me to spend eternity with him in glory. Think supernatural. Think supernatural. Don't confine yourselves to here. Think supernatural. Everything that is required tomorrow, not next year, but the moment you believe on the name of Jesus Christ, you are complete in him. Oh, man. Verse 17 says, for the law was given by John chapter 1, verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law was good. There was nothing wrong with the law. But it was a tutor. It was a tutor to bring us to the end of that thinking that I can merit my way into heaven. I can merit my way into God's graces. When you look at those Ten Commandments, he says, if you broke one, you broke them all. So while you're trying to keep those Ten Commandments, while you're trying to show God how good you are, pretty soon you're going to take a look at that. You're going to say, I can't do that. It was designed to bring us to that conclusion, to bring us to the conclusion that we can't merit God's grace. And what that does is that makes our heart ready. That's a humbling experience, y'all. That's a humbling experience where it makes our, when you realize that, you know, my best really is nothing. You know, all the money I've made, all the education I've gotten, still won't get me into heaven. I think part of God's grace is when you're unsaved, you know it. That's why you keep trying and trying and trying. And all I want you to do, you can't make it. So he says, it gets your hearts ready to receive the fullness, not just some grace, not just some truth, but the fullness of grace and truth, which is found only in Jesus Christ. And there's only one place where you can, only one place where you can see the fullness of God's truth and the fullness of God's grace. Only one place where you can see that. Only one place where you can see the consummation of all grace, of all truth, where you can see the culmination of all grace and all truth. The only place you can see that is at the cross. It's the only place you can see that. Because that's where he showed us what real grace, real mercy, and real truth is all about. When he shed his blood, he was doing fine, y'all. But because of his love for you and for me, he shed his blood that we might have eternal life. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus calls us friends. John said he was before me. Jesus says he was before Abraham. John said the one who was before me came after me. And then John the Apostle in his scripture says, the one that came after, he's bringing never before seen gifts from God. Nobody had ever seen this kind of grace. Nobody had ever seen this kind of truth. Nobody had ever seen this kind of love. So next time you look at that manger, next time you look at that nativity scene, I want you to take a real close look. And what you're going to see wonderful, consoling, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Look real close, and you're going to see our Savior. You're going to see our Savior, the one who shed his blood for you and for me. He's absolutely, positively more, much more than just a babe in a manger. God bless you.